I will be reading from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Well, thank you for that singing, and especially that last song, which you know is my favorite. And as far as the lesson this morning, you might think the title of it is a little bit unusual, The Christian and Uncle Sam. I have had a really difficult time getting this thing together, and I'm not sure I've got it together yet. So anyway, the Apostle Peter, when he began his second letter, he wasn't very far down in that letter until he said, I stir you up by putting you in remembrance, because I'm not going to be here very much longer. That's what Peter said. Lesson this morning could be described as stirring up our minds, because it's not an easy lesson to preach. It's not a comfortable lesson to preach. It's not a positive lesson to preach. In fact, it might be considered by some people to, wonder why we have to study that. Well, I'll hopefully, in some way, make you see that we do need lessons like this every once in a while. And the title, The Christian and Uncle Sam, I just use that as sort of pay attention type thing. Well, I wonder what that is. Many of you older people probably know that back during the years of World War II and immediately following, there was, whenever the government was trying to sell war bonds and this kind of thing, there were posters all over towns everywhere, which included Uncle Sam dressed in his red, white, and blue suit and pointing at you and saying, "Uncle Sam needs you." And of course, Uncle Sam was a name that came up with for the federal government. And Uncle Sam needs you to fight. Uncle Sam needs you to contribute to buy war bonds and so on. It's interesting that a black lady back a few years ago, who has been very prominent in the welfare that is pushed upon people in this country, especially African Americans or blacks, and the title of a book that she wrote is Uncle Sam's Plantation. And in that book, she describes how that certain peoples in this country are taken advantage of by people in positions of power. So just those few words in regard to the explanation of the title, A Christian and Uncle Sam. What I mean by that is, while there have been civilizations to come and go, many different civilizations, there have been different forms of government as well. And the passage that we have before us this morning from the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, the letter Paul wrote to the Romans, we should say, has to do with our relationship as Christians to the government in which we live. And so, as we look at the century we live in, I want to call your attention to a few things. This is maybe some of the most unpleasant part. It has, for a fact, become more difficult for a Christian to live at peace in 2018 culture, the 21st century culture. I think about the fact, folks, that there is a Church of Christ in Nashville area, Antioch, Tennessee, Antioch Church, which back a very few years ago had a shooting in which people were slain. A congregation of the Lord's Church, just like we are this morning. And someone came in the back and they shot people and they wounded people. And we also know that it hasn't been too many years since down in Chattanooga there were two or three military men at a recruiting office that were slain as well by terrorists. And almost daily anymore, the news, whether it's newspapers, the electronic media, or who, give us information concerning terrorist acts such as that. Since 9/11, there have been over 37,000 attacks where people were killed, slain by multiple numbers. And it's not only that, it's other things as well. The recent election turmoil gave us a picture of this country which people from 50 or even or at least 100 years ago would find so strange at things that are being said in public and people who are being attacked in public. And politics seems in all directions to be taking that kind of a route. Corruption of the civil rights movement, a movement that was right and good for this country. And yes, there has been such a corruption of it made possible by a race hustlers, if you will. There are people that are making a living or they're making money off of inciting racism in all directions, in all colors, in all nations. And then there is the attack on the U.S. Constitution. Some people are wanting to say that the Constitution is a living document and that it has to be changed and adapted and all this kind of thing. There has also been an undermining of police authority. In fact, there has been an undermining of authority of all kinds from the family on down. And there has been the breakup of the family that we're looking at. And there has been an increase in rioting and destruction of private property. Never could figure out why anybody would think they were justified in destroying private property and sometimes injuring and killing people because they got mad at what some other people did somewhere else halfway around the world. It just doesn't make sense. But yet that's the kind of society we're living in our day and times. There's been, of course, the disintegration of the family unit. Well, let's look at it. That's the kind of the situation that we find ourselves in this day and age. But we have to live in the world, folks, from the very beginning, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where sin was brought into the world, and from that moment on, we look back over the history of man and try to ascertain how God has communicated with the human race, because he has. God created the human race, and he has communicated with man in every age, all the way back to the garden, and from that up to the patriarchal age, and from the patriarchal age to the Mosaic age, from Mosaic age up to the Christian age in which we are living now. And as we look at this world of ours and think to ourselves what a magnificent thing that God did for the human race, because after he had created all of the universe, he created man and he placed him in charge of the universe. What a tremendous thing. And God also put some of himself in us. The longer I live, folks, the more I think about that fact, that there's a little bit of God in every human being. What a tremendous thing he has done for us, going all the way back to the creation. God created man in the beginning and placed a little bit of himself in him, breathed into him the breath of life. And he gave us everything. Read that along with the 17th chapter of the book of Acts sometime. And remind ourselves that God is as close as we want him to be. Paul spoke of this present evil world in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. And there's also no hope in the world without God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. When Paul was writing to the brethren who were Gentiles, and he talked to them about that difference in the law, that is the law of Moses. And he told the Gentiles that when they were in this world, without law, without hope, no hope in this world without Almighty God, we have to deal with the society in which we happen to live. There's no bad governments, no good governments necessarily, but Christians can live in any kind of a government. That's been proved. Now, it's more difficult than it can in others, and that's why I brought this lesson to our attention. There are some governments it's easier for Christians to live in than other governments. It's much easier for us to be Christians here in the United States of America, which is the freest country that has ever been known, than to live in a Marxist government such as Russia. And especially in governments that have as their basis for existing a policy that if you don't agree with them religiously, as they term it, then you're going to be killed, ultimately. You'll be taxed, you'll be suffering. And we know for a fact that there's people in all kinds of governments in all countries around the world every week that's dying as a result of their religious beliefs. And so we have to deal with civil government because we have to live in this world where we God has placed us. And then I call your attention back to the passage read in such a good way a while ago, chapter 13 of the book of Romans. Call your attention briefly to some things there. Romans 13, first seven verses especially. And he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Every soul be subject to the higher power. Now, there are countries who do not want to be subject to Almighty God. In fact, the vast majority of countries and nations in this world of ours do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Many of them do not believe in God. Many of them obey such man-made documents as the Humanist Manifesto and things like that. But rest assured, folks, that every soul has to be subject to higher power. If they're not willing to be, then ultimately God is going to bring destruction about, even as he did back in biblical times. God is the authority over all authority. There is no authority greater than God. And so when Paul wrote, he said, let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. There's no power, no authority in this world of ours. In the whole, as Paul Harvey said one time about this little ball of mud known as earth. Oh, there's mankind that is so arrogant as to think that he has brought about all of this stuff by himself without God. But he's fooling himself. She's fooling herself, whomsoever it might be. There is no power but of God. None. The powers that are there are ordained of God. Now, folks, that simply means that civil governments are ordained by God. That is, they are allowed to exist by God. Even though they don't agree that there is a God, then their God has made those provisions. Therefore, Paul wrote, whosoever resists the power, that is the power of God, he risks the ordinance of God, that is the law of God, and they resist they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Bible stories, Bible accounts explain that to us. The books of the prophets, there is a lot of information about God and His dealing with nations, and especially the nation known as Israel. And beyond that, the pagan nations. And so if they resist the power, the true power, which is God, then they're going to be condemned. In verse 3, he continues, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise in the same." It's a simple, straightforward statement by the Apostle Paul under the power of the Holy Spirit, that if we behave ourselves, then God will reward us. And if we don't behave ourselves, then the future is not going to be pleasant. "For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do not do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Civil governments, ordained by God, allowed to exist by God, are used by God in order to punish that which is evil. That's the simple message, the simple straightforward message from Romans chapter 13. "Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers," that is the governments, the civil governments are God's ministers, "attending continually upon this very thing to punish evildoers. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." A very simple word definition of what our relationship to Almighty God should be. Over in the book of Daniel, one of the prophets of old, that statement is made by God, that God removes kings and sets up kingdoms. All men are amenable to God, meaning all men are responsible to God. We are all, as human beings, responsible to Almighty God. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Put them in mind to be subjection to rulers, to be obedient, to be ready to unto every good work." Titus 3 and verse 1. So much. You know, folks, the Bible claims to be simple and straightforward, readable and understandable by the common man. I believe that. I also believe, and I also know, that there are times when mankind, and by mankind I'm talking now about people who have set up nations supposedly and so on, and these people who think that the world was created by evolution and all that, those kind of people are arrogant enough to think that they are responsible for all of the things that God has done. Christ told Pilate that he would have no authority at all except given by God. John chapter 19, verse 11. All authority. It's a beautiful thing that God created whenever he sent his Son back to the earth. And he created the church. He built his church. He's the author of his church. He is the designer of his church. He is the purchaser of his church. All of these things are borne out in the Bible itself, in the New Testament. And what a beautiful thing His church is. We are a part of it. There's millions of others scattered around the world that are part of it as well. And we are part of the most beautiful thing, the most divine thing beyond God Himself and His Son that we have. Oh, how we should rejoice. How we should rejoice. Jesus never disobeyed a law. He never urged civil disobedience. Christ never broke any law. He couldn't have. Because we know that He did not sin while He was here upon this earth. And, you know, sin is nothing but breaking the law of God, transcending the law of God, pure and simple. He was not a revolutionary in any sense of the term, in our day and time. Now, His message might have been considered revolutionary as far as the tone of His message, the power of His message, and so on. In Rome's day, in Paul's day, Rome was pagan. Pagan religions. Pagan religions are anti-religions of God. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you." Acts 17, verses 20 and 21. So, Acts 5:29 gives us the restriction on our conduct in our relationship with Almighty God. Because in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the Apostle Peter and those with him, early on in the history of the church, when they were challenged by civil authority, they were arrested and put in prison and jailed from time to time by civil authorities. And Peter and those with him, as they preached the gospel, they also let it be known to civil authorities that there is a restriction. We had better obey God rather than men. They were simply saying, we will keep all of your laws. We will do anything that you want us to do as long as it does not contradict or cause us to be led to contradict the law of the Son of God, which is the New Testament. I've always wondered why civil governments would want to be unkind to Christians. I mean, civil governments exist by some form of taxation, whatever form you want to name. You know, whatever belongs to Caesar, Jesus said, give it to Caesar. In other words, Christians, pay your taxes. And folks, that means you're not supposed to cheat on our income tax or on any taxes. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God which is that which is God. In Acts 5:29, he stoutly defended that. Well, I haven't been able to understand because, you know, if long as Christians are faithful to the teaching of Jesus Christ, we do pay our taxes. We obey the laws. We have charities all of the time, everywhere. Everywhere. We start educational. In other words, we do that which is good for mankind as part of the teaching that Jesus Christ gave us in the New Testament. Which is good for mankind. And yet civil governments are prone to try to destroy Christianity. That was the case in the early church. You recall how people were thrown to the animals in the arena, how they were tortured, how they were killed, all because they were Christians. Until one bright civic leader along about 300 AD, something like that, Constantine, saw what kind of faith that Christians had in one another and in Almighty God. And he tried to make it a state religion, forcing everybody to be baptized, which we all know doesn't make a Christian. What a tremendous thing it would be. And I believe this country of ours Don't misunderstand. This country has its problems. This country does things that shouldn't have been done. Slavery was a horrible thing. But, beloved, slavery was scattered around the whole world, not just here in the United States in the South. It was scattered all over the whole, and is still scattered through the whole world. Sex slaves in our day and time, common. You read about it every day. You hear about it every day, that kind of thing. And even the slavery of the kind that was in this country. No, this country wasn't right, but the people they bought the slaves from had captured the slaves, and they themselves were black. It's not a racial thing. Slavery has never been a racial thing in the history of mankind. Because there's whites that had white slaves. There's blacks that had black slaves. Blacks that have had white slaves and whites that have had black slaves. It has never been one race or one ethnicity for all. It just wasn't. But so why on earth then would not civil governments want Christianity to be everywhere? Can't figure it out. So, anyhow, this lesson, as I said, I have difficulty getting a lesson together on subjects like this at times. But I do know that it's part of the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love to preach the lessons on the positives of Christianity. But if you want to call this kind of a lesson a negative lesson, I don't call it a negative lesson. Whether or not a lesson is negative or positive depends on your attitude toward it and what you do with it. Pure and simple. For example, I always use as an illustration, and you've heard me, those of you who have heard me before know, there is a county down in Middle Tennessee, Hickman County, that's nickname is Keg County. And it has another name too. It's known for the number of rattlesnakes that's there. And, you know, a rattlesnake can be very, very dangerous. And if you were a good friend of mine and you were going to go squirrel hunting in Hickman County, I would caution you about rattlesnakes. I think that's a positive thought. And I think a lesson, if it warns us of that which is going to be harmful to us, it's a positive lesson. It's not a negative. That's the way I look at those. This morning, we offer the invitation as we always do. The invitation to become a child of God. The invitation to be in a saved relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The opportunity to become a member of the church of Christ, the one that He built. The one He built and paid for with His own blood. The opportunity to be born again, which is also required. And the new birth and becoming a member of the church and being baptized, standing in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. All are accomplished by the same simple process, believing Him with all your heart. Confess Him with our mouth as the Savior of the world and the Son of God. And then be buried with Him in baptism, immersed in water, in order that we might be raised to walk in newness of life. We need that which Christ has to offer us to deal with the society in which we live, folks. So why not? You cannot deal with it, the life that we have here and the way God would have you do it, with unless you become a child of God. Once you do that, then we continue to live a faithful life, and heaven will be our home. Lots of people here, if you're not a member of the church, if you haven't been baptized, there's a lot of folks here that would love to see you become a Christian. And if you're a child of God and you've drifted back in the world, you haven't been faithful to Him, why not this morning? Why not correct that, beloved? As together we stand and sing.